We're going to begin in the book of Psalms. So if you turn with me to Psalm 52, we will consider trusting in the mercy of God. And the title today that I've chosen for this teaching is Trust in the Mercy of God. Psalm 52, verse 8, declares, "But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever." Like a green olive tree. I love olives. One of my favorite fruits. Actually, an olive, I believe, is considered a fruit. Though you don't think of it much as a fruit. Think of it more like an olive. Can't think of it as a vegetable. I think they consider it a fruit. But in any case, I love olives. Green olives, black olives, Kalamata olives. Those are some of my favorites. That's that Greek olive, you know, that comes from a certain place in Greece. And in Europe, they actually have a law that prohibits any of the olive growers, packers, sellers from labeling their olives Kalamata if they don't come from that part of Greece. Also like oil-cured dried olives, if you've ever had those. Love them all. Stuffed olives, they stuff them with all kinds of things. I like the ones stuffed with garlic. They also stuff them with almonds. And I don't know what else, but they are good. Love them all. It is the Mediterranean superfood. And a matter of fact, it is one of the world's healthiest foods. You know, the olive tree is interesting. It's found throughout Scripture. It's part of the people's food. And there's an interesting thing about the olive tree. It grows slowly, but it often lives to be very, very old. And the interesting thing about it is it bears fruit even to the very last of its days. Even when the tree itself is nothing but a shell, it's still, in the end of its days, bearing fruit. The olive tree, biblically, has been symbolic of Israel's privileges in their relationship with God. And, of course, the same can be said of us as we are the Israel of God. So we have a particular privilege being God's children, which makes us symbolic, as this passage in Psalms speaks of. I am, the psalmist said, like a green olive tree in the house of God. And of course, you don't usually have trees in the house. In the lands and times of the Bible, they would build their house, their homes, those who could afford to do so, they would build them around an open enclosure in the middle of the house, which would be like a garden. And in that garden would be the things that they grow, such as olive trees. And I remember in Bible college, we had a little open area that a certain part of the college encircled, and that was kind of a neat little area there. The body of people that I graduated from the Bible college with, we collectively made that area really nice and put an extension on the library so you could go from the library right into that open garden type area. It was beautiful. Some of the guys that worked in the carpenter shop made some beautiful tables and the like for that place. And I've always thought that was a really, really great place to be able to go and read the Bible or study the Bible. And I think about that when I think about the houses that they had in the lands and times of the Bible, where the center of that house was an open area where you'd have a garden. Because you don't usually have trees in the house. Although, having said that, I recently bought Sue a lemon tree, and it's in our house because it's a dwarf lemon tree, and it's named Lemony Lopez, right? Because we're nuts. So the tree is named Lemony, but it's an actual lemon tree. But ordinarily you don't have trees in the house. I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. And then it says, I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. Dr. Bullinger and his companion Bible translates that a little differently. He translated it as, I confide in the grace of God forever and ever. Put your faith in his loving kindness. Now, of course, the two words grace and the two words and the word mercy, those two words, they're interrelated, of course. You can't have salvation without either. Grace, we understand, as meaning God's favor towards us. It's a gift. Grace is a gift. But mercy, you need mercy. And mercy, although some have just limited it to the understanding of denial of merited judgment, there's more to it than that. There's more to it than, you know, having mercy. You talk about judgment being metered with mercy or tempered with mercy, but mercy is more along the lines of compassion, especially in a lot of places biblically, and this is one such place. God is merciful. God has compassion. God's mercy is such that he desires greatly to relieve the pain and suffering of mankind. And the person who is merciful has that yearning in their guts to relieve the suffering of others. And that's what mercy is. It isn't just the withholding of merited judgment. It isn't just tempering a judgment. There's more to it than that. It's having that desire. And so there's a difference between grace and there's a difference between mercy, but we need them both. We need both mercy and grace. And these are things we need to trust in. If God's grace was sufficient to allow us to receive salvation, if his mercy is such that he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, because of the mercy in his heart of hearts wanting to deliver mankind, then if he would do that for us regarding salvation, then why would he not do that for us in every other whit? There is no place where God's mercy cannot be had. And we need to learn to trust in it. When we are in challenging situations, we need to trust in his mercy. When we are in pain and suffering, for whatever reason, doesn't have to be physical, could be mental, could be social, could be a number of reasons that you're in some kind of a strait, you know, where you're held in, where you're pressured, where you're in pain. God's mercy is still there. We need to learn to trust in it. If we can't trust in his mercy in the here and now, surely there's no sense in trusting it in the hereafter. God's mercy is something we need to learn to trust in. I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God. Let's not forget the latter part of that verse. Forever and ever. It's not a one-time deal. It's forever and ever. The psalmist, merely a servant of God, trusting in the mercy of God forever and ever. Look how many times throughout the scripture it is recorded that God showed mercy upon Israel. And then the ninth verse, I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it, and I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. Judges chapter 9, please. Joshua, Judges 9. Judges was a time period where children of Israel were without leadership more often than not because they chose to do evil more often than not. And it was a time which could be best understood as men did that which was right in their own eyes. Sort of like anarchy. In Judges chapter 9, we read about Abimelech. Verse 1. Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem unto his mother's brethren and communed with them and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, speak, I pray you, in the ears of the men of Shechem, whether it is better for you either that all the sons of Jerubbaal, which are 70 persons, that would be 70, reign over you, or that one reign over you. Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh. And his mother's brethren spake of him in the ears of all the men of Shechem all these words, or Shechem, I guess, and their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, he is our brother. Their hearts inclined to follow him. And they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-berith, wherewith Abimelech hired vain and light persons which followed him. So that's the kind of person he was. He took that silver and hired vain and light persons. And he went into his father's house at Ophrah and slew his brethren, the sons of Jerubbaal, 70 persons, 70 of them, upon one stone. Notwithstanding yet, Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. And all the men of Shechem gathered together, and all the house of Milo, and went and made Abimelech king by the plain of the pillar that was in Shechem. And when they told it to Jotham, he went and stood in the top of Mount Gerizim, and lifted up his voice and cried, and said unto them, hearken unto me, ye men of Shechem, that God may hearken unto you. The trees went forth. Now he spoke this analogy to them. The trees went forth on a time to anoint a king over them. And they said unto the olive tree, reign thou over us. Now again, remember, the olive tree represents symbolically the privileges that Israel had in their relationship with God. And you will remember that at one point here, sometime after this, that the children of Israel desperately wanted a king like the other nations, whereas previously God had been their king, and so they ultimately chose Saul and Samuel, who was the last of the judges and first of the prophets, biblically speaking. He had warned them of what would happen. So here you have this son of Jerubbaal, who had escaped, and he's speaking, and he is doing this in an analogy using trees to represent people. And many times in the Bible, the trees are used to represent people. So all the trees went forth, the people went forth to anoint a king over them, and they said unto the olive tree, reign thou unto us. But the olive tree said unto them, should I leave my fatness, wherewith by me they honor God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? And the trees said to the fig tree, come thou and reign over us. The fig tree also, the people's tree, fed the people. It was considered a tree that was held commonly by everybody, joint ownership. Anybody could go up and help themselves to figs, and they're also quite nutritious and tasty, I might add. But the fig tree said unto them, should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit and go to be promoted over the trees? Then said the trees unto the vine, come thou and reign over us. And we know a little bit about the vine, which we'll look at after we read this passage, as Jesus Christ said that he was the true vine. And again, it's just figurative. What are you connected to? Where's your connection? What do you associate yourself with? Or, in this case, to whom do you associate yourself with? And the trees said unto the vine, come thou and reign over us. And the vine said unto them, should I leave my wine, which cheereth God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? So all of these trees, which represent good and fruit, fruitfulness, and relationship with God, all those, figuratively speaking, chose not to be promoted over the other trees. After all, what man is there who is better than other men? Now that's what men of the world do. They promote themselves over other men of the world. All men are equal in the eyes of God. God is not a respecter of what? Person. He is a respecter of condition, however. And so when we uphold certain conditions, we can expect certain benefits, certain blessings, certain privileges. When we don't, we can expect certain consequence, because God is not mocked. But he doesn't accept the person of a man or a woman. He doesn't accept a man's person. All men are alike in the eyes of God. All men are alike. Which of us should be king? It's absolutely ludicrous to think that one man should be king. And you know, if you look at the kings of yesteryear, and perhaps even the few that remain today, they have nothing to tout to make themselves better than those around them. It was all considered bloodline. And most of their bloodlines were tainted because they didn't want to disrupt their bloodline. So they were incestuous and gave rise to many health problems among the various kings of different countries over the years. You can check the history on it. Hemophiliacs, people that were not quite well in the cerveza. You know, their toast wasn't quite toasted. Their cheese had slipped off their crackers. You know, those kind of guys where the elevator didn't go to the top floor. And so all of this because they had to be king. And whenever men try to elevate themselves over other men, there's always evil involved. And whether that person has earned that position by virtue of his pedigree, which again, ludicrous. One person's pedigree is no better than another's. But this is the thing that men of the world look for. And sadly, people of the world tend to be like sheeple, where they want somebody to rule over them. It seems that worldly people want to be in subjection to somebody else. That's what they call kings, you know. Kings are the principal, and then, of course, the people that the kings preside over are subjects. So people who want to be subject to another human, they're foolish. And so this is what Abimelech had talked these people into. Look, I'm your brother. Why shouldn't I rule over you? And they said, you're right. You're our brother. You should rule over us. And so they gave him some silver. And with that silver, he went and hired himself some thugs. And they killed all of the children of Jerubbaal, with the exception of this one person. One person had Jotham. He hid himself and escaped. And here he is with this analogy of trees. And finally they get in verse 14 to the bramble, or thistle, your margin might read. Now you remember after man fell, as recorded in Genesis, that the ground brought forth thorns and thistles. So not a good thing. Prior to that, it was all good and fruitful. But after the fall of man, with the entrance of sin, thorns and thistles are mentioned. And the bramble, the thistle, they said to it, come thou and reign over us. And the bramble, the thistle, said unto the trees, if in truth you anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow. Now, therein lies a big problem. We are to trust in God, not in other men. The bramble representing that evil man, that sinful man, that one who would choose to rule over men rather than have men put their trust in God. That bramble would choose to have men put their trust in him. And if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Now therefore, if you have done truly and sincerely, in that you've made Abimelech king, and if you have dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house, and have done on him according to the deserving of his hands, for my father fought for you and adventured his life far and delivered you out of the hand of Midian, and you are risen up against my father's house this day and have slain his sons. This is still that one son who escaped. This isn't Abimelech. He's laying it on him still. and his sons, 70 persons upon one stone, and have made Abimelech, the son of his maidservant, king over the men of Shechem, because he's your brother. There's significance to, you know, killing them over one stone. That sort of sounds like human sacrifice to me. Why would you kill them over one stone? If you've then dealt truly and sincerely with Jerubbaal and with his house this day, then rejoice ye in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. If what you did was right in killing my brothers, if what you did is right in promoting Abimelech to king over you, then be happy. Rejoice. But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and the house of Milo. And let fire come out from the men of Shechem and from the house of Milo and devour Abimelech. And Jotham, that's that one son who escaped, ran away and fled and went to Beer and dwelt there for fear of Abimelech, his brother. When Abimelech had reigned 3 years over Israel, then God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem, and the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech, that the cruelty done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might come, and their blood be laid upon Abimelech, their brother, which slew them, and upon the men of Shechem, which aided him in the killing of his brethren. And it goes on. Of course, Abimelech did exactly what was prophesied he would do. And, of course, he ultimately met his own demise, and you can read that, because these individuals chose to put their trust in man and not in God. They should have trusted in God rather than in man. But you can put your trust anywhere you like, because that's a choice that we all make. In John, the Gospel of John, chapter 15, we read about what Jesus Christ had to say regarding the vine. We read about that figure, and he refers to himself as the vine. In fact, the true vine, because there's only one connection. You know, a vine is an interesting plant. Things grow in the vine, and the vine keeps growing and moving, and it's all connected. It's all one vine. Sometimes they're quite pervasive. The house that we last rented in fact, the two houses we rented in Queens both had vines on them. But the last house we rented had expansive vines which covered the garage. Remember that, Sue? They were grapevines. The fellow that had rented us the house was an Italian. And Italians in New York tend to put things like grapevines in their backyards. And also, we had an awesome fig tree in the backyard. Those things don't do well because it gets too cold in the winter, but they somehow survive and come back again every summer. But this vine covered the garage and had these little sucklers on it that would attach itself to the house. Jesus Christ said, I am the vine, the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman, the caretaker. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, what do you do with a vine or a plant that has leaves that are dying or a branch on it that's dying? You remove it, right? You cut it off, because then the rest of the plant or tree can thrive. But if you leave those dead and dying branches and leaves on there, they will sap the strength of the plant or the tree, and it won't thrive. Now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except you abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do how much? Nothing. And when the children of Israel chose to put their trust in something or somebody other than God, they did not produce fruit. They were not like that olive tree, that green olive tree, you know, green, just starting out with that whole life ahead of it. and the potentiality of bearing fruit right unto the end of its days. Not so for those branches who do not abide in the true vine. No fruit. And that could be at an early age that fruit ceases. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, very important, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein, in this, is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. And that little word, disciples, is a great key there, because to be a disciple, you must be a disciplined one. Some people don't like that word when talking about modern-day Christianity, but it's a good word. If you're not a disciplined one, if you don't discipline yourself to this word of God, then you're not a disciple. And if you're not a disciple, whether you have God's Spirit in you or whether you don't, you're not going to bring forth much fruit in this life or the next, because there'll be no reward. There must be discipline. And so when we are challenged in life, we must continue to trust in God's mercy. He will have compassion on us. He wants us to have fruit, just like that olive tree. Romans chapter 11. Speaking of olive trees and their relationship to people, here's an interesting chapter in the book of Romans. Romans, of course, is doctrine, how to believe rightly. Verse 1, I say then, hath God cast away his people, referring to the children of Israel? God forbid, because that's what some men would say. And that's how these passages in Romans are written. How a man would say it. God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Watch you not, don't you know what the scripture saith of Elijah? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they, the children of Israel, have killed thy prophets, and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. Pardon me. But what said the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of what? Grace. And I love this verse, and it's so important that we remember this. And if grace, if it be by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. People need to make up their mind. Are the things we receive from God in terms of salvation and his kindness and blessing upon our lives because of our works or because of grace? I recently listened to a teaching, and the underlying information that was being transmitted in this teaching was works-oriented. It was works-oriented. It was talking about, the teaching was talking about the truth of God's Word and accepting that truth and believing that truth and speaking that truth, all wonderful things. But if you didn't, then you'd be facing very negative consequences, as negative as the lake of fire. And I'm thinking to myself, well, this verse says, if it's by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we continue to trust in God's mercy because it is by his grace that we are saved. Through faith, of course. You have to have faith in what you read, otherwise then you never believed it in the first place. Well, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh after, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded, according as it is written. God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And of course, you know, that's in reference to that Hebrew idiom of permission. Because of their lack of faith, because of their lack of respect, because of their behavior, evil behavior, God allowed all of that. Allowed them to have the spirit of slumber. Allowed them to not see. Do you not have freedom of will? Can you not say yes? Can you not say no? Isn't it all within your choosing whether you choose to accept or reject this word of God? Did not the children of Israel have the same ability? All the way back to Adam. Didn't Adam have the ability to say yes or to say no? Wasn't he given freedom of will just like we have freedom of will? Of course. So if the children of Israel had eyes that couldn't see and ears that wouldn't hear, whose responsibility for that happening? Who is responsible for that? They were. And David said, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Their table, where they eat, where they feast, where they get their nourishment. And let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, insomuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. This passage in Romans, which is how to believe rightly, it's right doctrine, is straightening out the concept between works and grace. And the children of Israel had a big problem with bloodline, with thinking that because they were related by blood to Abraham, that they were a shoe-in. Not so. God is not a respecter of person. If they had a shoe-in, as it were, you know, a sure thing, just simply because of their pedigree, then God would be a respecter of person, because I, for one, do not share that bloodline. And neither does anybody here that I'm looking at. And in fact, I know of nobody that I've ever met in my soon-to-be 68 years that has a direct relationship back to that bloodline. In other words, everybody I've ever known, bloodline-wise, would be a Gentile. And so, that being the case, if God were just respecting them because of their pedigree, their bloodline, then he would be a respectful person, but he's not. For I speak to you Gentiles, insomuch as I am apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and I might save some of them. Maybe they'll wake up and smell the coffee, basically. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall be the receiving of them but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. Now, and here's where we have the analogy to trees, olive trees in particular. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, being grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. See, straightening out the Gentiles, that'd be us in. See? Just because you got grafted in, because they didn't believe, we were wild olive trees. And remember, the olive tree represents a relationship with God, figuratively speaking, a relationship of privilege because of an association with him and his word. So you get the wild olive tree, which would be the Gentile, and the natural olive tree, which would be Israel because they were there first. But just because we got grafted in doesn't mean we should boast, because if it's not by grace, it's by works, then grace is no more grace. But if it's by works, then it's not grace, but by works, right? It's one or the other. Can't be both. So don't boast. Well, that will say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off. And thou standest by what? Faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, in other words, cut off, if you're cut off, you can bear how much fruit? None. It doesn't mean cut off as in, well, that's it, lake of fire. No. It means no fruit, because the olive tree is supposed to bear what? All its days. I don't know if any other tree can make that claim. The olive tree is known to bear fruit, at least that's what I've read, all its days. Even to when it's just, you know, dying, it's old, it's finished. It still bears fruit. That's the point. You get cut off from the root, there'd be no fruit. And in my mind, you know, fruit is results in life. Good, positive results is fruit. Fruitful, positive, beneficial. To me, that carries, in my mind, that carries through into eternity. Reward is part of, in my mind, it's part of result, fruit in my life. So if my life was not fruitful, what can I expect when I stand at the Bema? What kind of reward can I expect from an unfruitful, godless life? Because if I've been cut off, it'd be whose fault? Mine, because it's unbelief, not faith. And so there'd be no fruit. And they also, if they abide not, still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. If they get rid of the unbelief, they're right back in there, fruitful. Because once you graft it in, once you graft, if you have a successful graft, now I'm not a horticulturist, but I know this much. If you successfully graft a branch, a live branch, onto another tree, and it's successful, that branch will bear fruit. Or flowers, or, you know, whatever it might be that particular tree. And generally, when you graft in branches, it's for the purpose of producing fruit. That's how you get seedless this and that and the other thing. For if thou wast cut off, God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wast cut off of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and was grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, you know, like a hybrid, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. If God has called you, he does not change his mind. And so, whether you'd be a natural olive tree or a wild one that's been grafted in, if you've been called, you are called. But do you want fruit in your life? If you want fruit in your life, you've got to trust in God's mercy no matter what happens, that, you know, even if you get off the beaten path, even if you're off the rails, so to speak, you can be grafted back in. And if you're grafted back in and you're sincere and you're genuine and there's faith in your heart to do this word of God, then there will be fruit. All is not lost, but we must trust in God's mercy. For as in times past you have not believed God, yet have now obtained what? Mercy. Through their unbelief, even so, have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they may obtain what? Mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Psalm 13. Without God's mercy, there would be no salvation without God's mercy. Well, often we think mostly of grace when thinking of salvation, because by grace you're saved. It's a gift. You don't earn it. That's the point. But without God's mercy, there'd be no gift. Make no mistake of that. Why would God give gifts to those who don't deserve it if he didn't, in his heart of hearts, have that compassion to want to relieve them of their current miserable situation? Mercy is absolutely essential. And his mercy is forever and ever. In fact, his mercies are new every day. That's why we're not consumed, it says in the Old Testament. Psalm, what did I tell you? 13? Then we'll go to Psalm 33. Psalm 13. And we'll pick that up in verse 5. But I have trusted in thy what? Mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Mercy. Without mercy, no salvation. That mercy, that confidence to trust in God's mercy is what gives us that sense of safetiness, that we can live life without care. Without an understanding of God's mercy, you're like walking on eggs in life. If it's all works-oriented, because you're going to screw up. If you have never screwed up in your life, when I'm done with this teaching, would you please get with me, because I'd sure like to know what your secret is. Because I have screwed up left, right, and center. And it's a good possibility that'll happen again. So, if you have a secret there, please share it with the rest of us. Every one of us needs God's mercy, because every one of us messes up. You cannot, you absolutely cannot, or at least I speak for myself, I could not walk on this word of God if I thought that everything I did was based on my works. Look in Psalm 33. It's trusting in God's mercy that gives us that confidence, that feeling of safety, that we can live our lives without anxiety and actually walk out. Psalm 33, walk out on this word. Verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in thee. Psalm 147. He looks for those who hope in his mercy. He takes pleasure in those who trust in his mercy. Psalm 147, toward the end of the book of Psalms. And in the 10th verse, he delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. Doesn't matter where a man goes, what a man does, what he's got in his life. You know, there's other places talk about it's not those that are wise. It's not those that are strong. It's not those that are wealthy. It's those that are humble. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear Him, in those that hope in His mercy. 1 Peter. 1 Peter. And chapter 1. 1 Peter. Somehow, some of us have difficulty reconciling the truths of the Old Testament with the New. Of course, the Old Testament is for our learning, and there are some things that are written directly to the individuals addressed in the passages we read, but there are other truths, since God does not change, that are also relevant to us. Trusting in God's mercy has not changed. Hoping in His mercy has not changed. When you get in a situation in life where you are being stressed out, overwhelmed, put in a compromising position, in pain, sorrow, whatever, trust in God's mercy. He will be every bit as merciful to you in any situation you shall face in the future as He was to you in presenting to you the truth regarding salvation. His mercy has not changed. We need to trust in it forever and ever. And it's not a one-time deal. So, I mean, we are going to be faced with things. So here's a New Testament passage just to, for those individuals who wrestle with the Old Testament. Of course, the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed, whereas the Old Testament, many have said, is the New Testament concealed. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. And you hath he quickened, verse 1, who were dead in trespass and sins, where in time past you walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. That was made available because of God's great mercy and love. It is grace that we got it. But the words mercy, love, and grace are inseparable. There would be no grace were it not for God's mercy. There would be no love were it not for God's mercy. I don't know. I was thinking of Ming the Merciless. As a kid, I used to watch Flash Gordon. It was the only thing on TV. Black and white serial from the 30s. Buster Crabbe as Flash Gordon. And the bad guy, Ming the Merciless, always looking to destroy Earth. And he would laugh. That evil laugh. Mwah. God is rich in mercy. You can't separate mercy from love. Without mercy, there'd be no grace. Even when we're dead in sins, He quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace you are saved through faith, not that of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Because of these things, we are free to walk with boldness on this word of God. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Faint means to get discouraged, to quit, to give up. Because we've received mercy, we don't. Because God is merciful. There's never an end to the rope. There's never a time when we cannot expect and trust in and hope in His mercy. Look, you know, God, I'm hurting. I need You to intervene in my life. And He's right there. And sometimes you have to hope in it because sometimes it's a future thing. Sometimes it's not right there at that moment. But we never stop trusting in it to have that confidence in God's mercy that He will remain compassionate toward us, that His loving kindness will always be there for us, no matter what we do, no matter what situation we're in. 2 Corinthians 4 again, verse 2, but we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. So much for kings other than the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So much for the bramble. And ourselves, your servants for Jesus' sake, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Because we trust in God's mercy. You can read the rest of the passage. Those verses there in the Greek are referring to a wrestling terms. And if you've ever wrestled, there's times when you can't breathe, and you can't move, when you're confined, but doesn't mean you've lost. And I'll conclude in Psalm 136. If you go there with me to the 136th Psalm, as we consider what it means to trust in God's mercy and be like those green olive trees in the house of God, producing fruit even to the very last days of our existence. Psalm 136. Give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for His mercy endureth forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him who alone doeth great wonders, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him that by wisdom made the heavens, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him that stretcheth out the earth above the waters, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him that made great lights, for His mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by day, for His mercy endureth forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, for His mercy endureth forever. And brought out Israel from among them, for His mercy endureth forever. With a strong hand and a stretched out arm, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him which divideth the Red Sea into parts, for His mercy endureth forever, and made Israel to pass through the midst of it, for His mercy endureth forever. but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. For his mercy endureth forever to him which led his people through the wilderness. For his mercy endureth forever to him which smote great kings. For his mercy endureth forever and slew famous kings. For his mercy endureth forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, his mercy endureth forever. Og, the king of Bashan, for his mercy endureth forever, and gave their land for a heritage, for his mercy endureth forever. Even a heritage on Israel, his servant, for his mercy endureth forever. Who remembereth us in our low estate, for his mercy endureth forever, and hath redeemed us from our enemies, for his mercy endureth forever, giveth food to all flesh, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever. And his mercy will carry you through this entire life, if you trust in it, even to where you can produce fruit at the very end of your days, should the Lord tarry, and throughout eternity, for I know when he returns, there will be rewards. We need to continue to trust in the mercy of God because it will never end. It endures forever and ever.